Good morning, my name is Ruth. I'm one of the pastors here, and today is the second week in our series Recentering. And in this series, we're looking at some simple practices we can undertake to care for ourselves mentally, emotionally, spiritually, by focusing or centering on God's incredible love for us. We're living in a culture with a lot of negativity right now, a lot of pain, anxiety, conflict, aggression, even. And that can easily overwhelm us. It can also kind of sneak in under our skin, and we're almost not aware of it, but that anxiety and that strife can leave us feeling weighed down and exhausted and dispirited. Last week we read Jesus' words, "Come to me, all of you who are tired and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." So that's what we're trying to do through this series. We're trying to come back to Jesus and find rest, find rejuvenation, find healing and wholeness. A lot of the practices we do to come back to Jesus are reflective. In fact, last week's message was called Reflection. And often those reflective practices start with disassociating from our physical setting. Often we find a place to be alone. We sit in a physically neutral posture, in silence, we close our eyes. We put the physical world of our senses aside for a moment, as best we can, to focus on what is going on inside of ourselves. And we often try to even quiet our thoughts so that we're more open to God's presence. And that's great. It's a really good thing to do. But of course, we can't keep it up for long. Because although we are spiritual beings, we're also very much physical beings. Even when we're trying to prayerfully meditate, after a while, chances are our nose starts to itch, or we realize we're kind of hungry, or we fall asleep. I think that's the one that happens to me the most. Or our back starts to ache, or something. We are very much physical beings. And I think we're especially aware of that actually during this time of COVID. Many of us really miss being hugged. I feel like I say this every time I speak, but I really do miss it. Others of us are probably glad that we don't have to hug anyone, and I get that too. I respect that. But many of us miss that human touch. Skin hunger, as psychologists call it, is actually a very real disorder. People who are isolated from others often experience a powerful hunger for human touch. And human touch has measurable physical outcomes. It causes the nervous system to slow down and heart rate and blood pressure to decrease. Brain waves show relaxation and levels of stress hormones are decreased. As a species, we actually do need physical contact with others. And even if that's not really an issue for us, most of us, it seems, or at least most people that I speak to right now, long for normal conversations. And I mean by that ones where you can just talk to anyone without having to wear a mask or worry about being too close or worrying that the other person thinks that you're not taking things seriously enough or that you're taking them too seriously. There's just so much anxiety and awkwardness and self-consciousness associated with having what we used to take for granted as a simple face-to-face conversation. We're also much more aware right now of our own physical vulnerability and that of others. We could be carrying a virus in our own bodies without having any symptoms. We could pass that to someone else without being aware of it. We've had to learn to be very conscious about what we touch, about washing our hands, about using hand sanitizer, about not touching our face, and so on. There's no question we are physical beings. I think we're really aware of that right now. And scripture teaches that our physicality is actually a good thing. Humanity is made by God as part of this huge, complex universe. We read in Genesis that God caused everything that is and was to come into existence. The very first words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created." After creating the stars and the planets and forming the earth, causing plants and animals to come into being, we read in verse 27, "God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, God created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." In Genesis chapter 2, there's a second account of creation, and there the writer describes God taking, making man from the dust of the earth. You don't get much more grounded than that. Today's message is called Grounded. And that is really being grounded, right? We are ground. We are earthlings. We come from the stuff of dirt, from the basic elements of our earth. And in this story in chapter 2, the author describes not just our origin as being from the earth itself, but our place and our purpose as being to connect with and to tend to the earth. We read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Don't worry, we've closed the Cedar Ridge Farm for the year, so this is not a lead into yet another plug to come out and help. But scripture encourages, I think, to engage with nature in whatever way. Taking a hike, going for a drive, gardening, staring up at the sky, looking after animals, whatever it is. But engaging with nature is really important with us. And I think for three reasons, well, I'm sure for lots of reasons, but here are three. First, it connects us with a sense of our own self. In the busyness of life, it's very easy to lose perspective. We can become completely absorbed with what's going on around us, or even with what's going on in our own heads. I'm sure all of us have at some time or other looked up at a starry sky or stared out over an ocean or a mountain range and suddenly felt really small. But in a good way, a freeing way, a way that shows that as fearfully and wonderfully made as we are, as it says in Psalm 139, as amazing and as good as God declared us to be, we're actually not the center of the universe. In Psalm 8, we read, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" Nature can give us a sense of perspective. It connects us with a better sense of ourselves. Second, engaging with nature connects us with others. It's kind of the flip side to the passage that we just read from Psalm 8, is that when we look at the stars or the ocean or a mountain range and we realize how small we are, we also realize that we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We're part of a huge, stunningly complex and beautiful world and universe. Again, the Psalms do a great job of expressing this, I think. In Psalm 148, we read, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do God's bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children." Nature reminds us that we're part of one vast, diverse human family spread across the world and continuing down through the ages. And humanity is part of an even bigger family. We are part of all created things. And third, engaging with nature connects us with God. And I think it can do that in a number of different levels. Some of us are science nerds. We love science, whether it's scientific articles about quantum mechanics or watching nature programs or conducting our own experiments. For some of us, learning how things work and connect is a powerful way of appreciating the universe. It fills us with profound admiration for nature and for the creator of nature. Whether we believe God handcrafted our universe or initiated some self-driving process or anywhere in between, studying our world can connect us to God at a rational level through our understanding and through our appreciation for that. Some of us are not wired that way, or not so much, and maybe our response is more emotional. We see beauty in creation. We don't need to know how it works or why it is the way it is. It's just beautiful. We appreciate the artistry and we feel connected in that way. And then sometimes there are those experiences we have that seem to go beyond either rational or emotional. They seem transcendent. We've become lost in a sense of awe and mystery, elation even. Those are those wow moments that seem to connect us to God and to beauty and to the universe in a spiritual way that is more than simply the sum of its parts. Sometimes those experiences are described as numinous, meaning having the power to invoke fear and trembling, yet creating fascination and attraction, transcendent, suggesting the presence of divinity. So our first practice for taking care of ourselves from a grounded or a physical perspective is to engage with nature, and not just once in a while, but to find ways to really feel at home in nature, in whatever way is appropriate and feasible for us. Because nature and the sense of connection and beauty and awe that it produces, that numinous aspect, is not just reserved for lofty mountains or oceans or sunsets. We can find it too in simple things. In leaves, for example. I could stare at this picture for ages. I have stared at this picture for ages. In some ways, it's so simple, and every day it's just leaves with droplets on it. But I think it's also so beautiful. You can almost feel the surface tension in those water droplets. Or we can sense it in flowers that push up through cracks in the sidewalk. There's beauty and wonder in our own bodies. Take a moment to look at your hand or feel your hand. See the lines and the colors, and imagine all the veins and the muscles and the blood and everything else that lies beneath that skin. Or look at a friend's hand or paw, mixture of textures, the warmth and the beauty of that. Can we look for the presence of divinity in these everyday parts of nature? Can we make a practice of deciding to look for beauty, to sense beauty in touch, in smell, and so on? And beauty is not actually just in the natural realm. So much of our world is filled with incredible beauty if we open our senses to it. The shapes and angles of the architecture around us, for example. Or soap bubbles. How amazing are soap bubbles? How they fit together over the surface of the water and combine with one another to make bigger bubbles. And they produce those teeny tiny rainbows. I think they're amazing. Or even the concrete on a wall outside with the colors flaking and creating that wonderful texture that we can feel. Or the drips on the top of a can of paint when you lift up the stirrer stick. Lots of beauty all around us. In the movie American Beauty, there's a scene of a plastic bag dancing in the wind. Something we would usually just think of as trash, for a moment gets caught up and becomes beautiful. Let's just watch a very brief clip of that. So how do we go from seeing something as trash in the wind to seeing it as a thing of beauty? Well, first I think we need to slow down and to pay attention. It's a bit of a cliche, but we need to live in the moment and to use our senses to really experience our everyday life. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of the Bible, said this: use the sensory to give access to mystery, to the behind the scenes of our ordinary lives, to see, hear, touch, taste, and smell the vast world of beauty that inhabits, underlies, and permeates space and time, place, and each person. So perhaps this week we can try to nurture a childlike sense of wonder. Stop and look at the bubbles. Smell them, feel them when you next wash your hands. Let's make a choice to see beauty, to see magic in the world. Albert Einstein famously said this: there are two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. It's a choice. Let's be open to experiencing the numinous, the sense of divine presence in unexpected and ordinary places. There's a story in Genesis 28 of Jacob, one of the forefathers of the nation of Israel, having a dream. He's running away from his brother who wants to kill him after he's tricked his father and basically stolen from his brother. And so while Jacob is on the run, he lays down to sleep and he has a dream about angels going up and down ladders. And we read, Jacob woke up suddenly and thought, the Lord is in this place and I didn't even know it. Jacob didn't expect to find God while he was on the run. A thief, a liar, far away from home. But God opened Jacob's eyes to see that God was there. We can find evidence of God's presence everywhere. So let's try and look for that this week. I love Jacob's mention of place. The Lord is in this place. Because we're not just part of creation as a whole, but we're part of our neighborhood, our community, our household. We are localized. Because when God took on flesh and blood, God became localized. Jesus resided in a specific time and place. He was influenced by the culture around him, by the geography, by the literature and language that he was exposed to. He was Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Jerusalem, not Jesus of Rome. He belonged to and was shaped by a specific place. And that's not something we talk about much, but I think place matters. According to Genesis, we were created to give value and meaning to place. Adam and Eve were given the task of maintaining a garden. I love the first few chapters of Genesis. Personally, I don't take them literally, but I think they are incredibly deep and true expressions of what it means to be human. They, in some ways, quite simply, but also really powerfully, explore issues such as vulnerability and shame and feelings of being abandoned by God and lots of other themes. And one of the themes that they take up is this sense of displacement, of not being where we belong, not being in that place of innocence and oneness with God. And it's pictured in Genesis as a physical displacement, of being cast out of the garden, which leads to wandering and a searching for home. In fact, in some ways, much of Jewish scripture can be seen as a story of looking for a home, of trying to maintain that home, establish that home. And like our awareness of physicality, I think awareness of place has also been impacted by the coronavirus. There's been a negative impact, of course. Suddenly we are very limited in our ability to travel. Many of us are not even traveling to the office or to school. Many of us are not traveling recreationally, or at least not in the ways we would normally. And that can feel very limiting. We can feel restless, maybe, thinking we're missing out on all those things that we would be doing if there were no restrictions. Some of us also have additional people staying in our homes, or the same people, but all the time, right? And that can sometimes be too much of a good thing. Or worse, for some of us, even, it might not be a good thing. We could feel cramped, we could even feel trapped. But the pandemic has also had a positive impact in that most of us get to see people in their home context. And I think that's actually a really good thing. 17 years ago, I had my first child and had managed to negotiate working from home 4 days a week, which was absolutely unheard of in my company at the time. And originally it was just meant to be for the first couple of months, but then I said I actually wasn't willing to come back into the office more than that. And I completely understood if they needed to let me go because that didn't work for them. But I needed to work from home and I was actually doing my job fine. So the COO made an executive decision that I could work from home. But he warned me not to mention my kids at all. Not to have photos of them in the office, and just, you know, to act almost as if they weren't there, to tell people if I was leaving a meeting that I needed to go to another engagement, for example, not to mention that I'd got to go pick up the kids. And I'm sure that there are plenty of companies like that where you still have to pretend that there's nothing but work in your life. But I think in general, because of the pandemic, there does seem to be much more understanding that actually we are all real people. Employees and students, clients, we're all people with families and pets and stuff going on in our lives. We're not simply human resources. I love the video that went viral of classical musicians performing at home and being interrupted by their kids who just want to play. This guy though kind of looks like he's given up at this point. And it's not just kids, spouses and pets can be equally distracting. Let's just watch a brief clip. You get the idea. I'm sure you've all seen other videos like that. But seeing into people's homes humanizes them. We get a glimpse into people's lives and it makes them seem more real, can create points of connection, opportunities for empathy. So this brings me to my second grounded practice, which is to use this time not just to be at home in nature, but to be at home where we live, to become more rooted in our homes and our neighborhoods. We can't travel much, but we can walk around our neighborhoods and get to know the streets and the back paths. I know many of us have been doing that already. And maybe we can take more time to talk to the neighbors because they're probably not going anywhere either. We can become more rooted in our homes. Like Adam and Eve tending the Garden of Eden, we can create beauty and order in and around our homes right now. We went into this pandemic, most of us, I think, thinking it would be over in a few months. It was just going to be a short-term interruption. And I think some of us are maybe a little bit still in that mindset. Rather than focusing on the present, we're making do, we're putting things off, and we're waiting for everything to get back to normal. I realized recently that I was doing that to some extent. Usually, when there isn't a pandemic going on, we have friends over for meals quite often. And most of the tidying up I do around the house takes place the hour before guests arrive, or 10 minutes before guests arrive even. But no one's been in our house since March. We've still been cleaning the house, just to be clear on that, we're not complete slobs. But I realized recently that there were piles of paper and art supplies and other random things that had been sitting on my kitchen table for months. And for some people, that's normal and healthy and fine. There's no judgment here. But for me, that wasn't a good sign. That was an indicator that I couldn't be bothered, that I was in a bit of a slump, that I was just kind of hanging in, waiting for things to change. But as it says in Psalm 118, this day belongs to the Lord. Let's celebrate and be glad today. We need to live in this day, not wait for tomorrow. So for some of us, we might want to tidy up and declutter our homes, or we might want to decorate our workspaces if we're working or studying from home. We might want to find and add beauty to places where we're spending our time right now. We might want to strengthen our connections at home by cooking together as a household, or playing games together, or creating some new family traditions while we're all staying together. If you've started a family tradition during this time, please share about it in the chat box. It would be great to exchange ideas, and you know, you might inspire someone else. There's a great book called Beyond Homelessness, in which the authors write, "A house becomes a home when it is transformed by memory-shaped meaning into a place of identity, connectedness, order, and care." Can we make our houses more home-like? Sorry. We might want to find new ways of connecting with our neighbors. Our cul-de-sac is having a barbecue. We're all having our own barbecue, so it's social distanced and very safe. But we're all having them at the same time at the ends of our driveways so we can eat together. And again, I'm sure many others listening are doing similar things, and it'd be great if you could tell us your ideas so that we can copy, or we can do something similar. But there are lots of ways that we can create a sense of community where we live, because we are living this day in this place. And like Jacob said, God is in this place, and we often just don't even know it. I do want to add, though, that I realize home is not a safe place for everyone. For some people, it is a place of real hardship, maybe a place marked by difficult relationships or a place of isolation. If that is the case for you, I hope and I pray that you will reach out to someone you trust for help and for support, whether that's one of the leaders here at Cedar Ridge or someone else. You're not alone. We are one church family, and we're here for each other. But even if our homes are far from ideal, there may still be a way to create some small corner or some time in the day where we can find a place to feel safe and to experience peace and a sense of the presence of God. And then our third and final practice is to not just be at home in nature or in our neighborhood or our house, but at home in ourselves, in our own body. The Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders, writes in a letter to the church in Corinth these words: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" I think this is an amazing concept, because we also read in scripture right at the beginning of Genesis that we read earlier, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So according to scripture, the same Spirit of God, the very essence of God who brought life into the universe, lives within us, takes up residence in us, in our bodies, in our physical nature. Our bodies matter. They are part of who we are, and God lives within them, according to Scripture. And some of the implications of that are that we should be kind to our bodies. We should take care of them, not abuse them. We should eat well. We should exercise in some form. We should get enough sleep. Not from any sense of guilt or self-loathing, but out of recognition that our bodies are precious. Not just the young and beautiful bodies, but all our bodies. And they're also vulnerable. As we said earlier, we're perhaps especially aware of our physical vulnerability right now. But we need to take care of our bodies. And we should take care of ourselves because we matter, each of us. Hopefully we know that, but if anyone is struggling to recognize their worth, I'd really recommend going back to last week's message on self-compassion. We matter. We are worth taking the time to eat well, to exercise, to rest, to relax and play and have fun. We're actually going to talk more about rest and play in a couple of weeks, but I think for some of us, this might necessitate a shift in perspective. Some of us are so busy taking care of others that we don't make the time to look after ourselves. But there is God in our bodies. These bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we need to take care of ourselves too. And some of us might need to take our work less seriously. I've always struggled with taking time off work. I've always worked long hours, probably to a bit of an unhealthy degree. I've always been that way. It's not because I'm working as a pastor. It's just me, my personality. But I remember when my eldest child was 2 years old, my parents bought for him a toy laptop. It was very simple. It just got three buttons on it, made lots of noises, quite irritating noises actually, and flashed lights. And sometimes when I was sitting at the table playing, when I was sitting at the table working on my laptop, my son would sit down next to me with his. And I remember one day he was sitting at the table, he was playing with his toy, and I asked him a question, I don't remember what, and he looked at me sternly and said, "Mummy, I'm working." I wasn't quite sure whether to laugh or cry because I saw myself reflected through his eyes. For some of us, work can become all-consuming, particularly if we have a job, and many of us do, that serves other people. And we feel called to doing that. We feel that this is where we should be. It's not about making money. It's something we believe we should be doing. It can become easy to feel like we should always be doing more. One of my very favorite lines in scripture is from Psalm 46. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." I find that there's something so liberating in those words. I'm not God. Thank God for that. You're not God. The world won't stop turning if we are still, if we rest. If Jesus could take rest, and scripture tells us he did, then surely we can rest too. We need to see ourselves, and by extension, other people, as so much more than productive assets. Who we are, the people we are, matters so much more than what we accomplish. I think that's probably why Paul says those famous words in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I have faith that can move mountains, if I give everything I possess to the poor, if I even give up my own body but don't have love, I have nothing." Because it's not about what we achieve, it's about who we are. So let's intentionally make time and space to be at home in ourselves, to take care of ourselves, to slow down and to live more in the moment and to make sure we are treating our bodies well. So I've touched on a number of different practices for self-care today, and they're discussed in more detail in the discussion questions for this week that you can download from our website. And different practices will seem more relevant to different people. We're all unique. We have different personalities and perspectives, got different life circumstances. Some of us might want to connect more with nature this week or intentionally look for beauty, for the numinous, those things that if we pay attention to them can indicate God's presence. Some of us might want to make an effort to be more rooted in our homes and in our workspaces and in our neighborhoods. And others of us might need to pay more attention to how we are taking care of our physical selves, of our bodies. But the underlying theme of all that is that the physical world is beautiful and it's valid, it matters. We're not spirits trapped in earthly bodies. We are part of this created whole. God took on flesh and blood, just like us. Jesus surrendered physically in his body for the sake of love. We're going to listen to a song now, and then David and Caroline will lead us in communion. Let's watch this video.